y'all need to stop and smell the roses. Mm. What she was saying was enjoy your life. Mm. Do not be so busy on the journey that you miss all the beautiful parts of it. So don't be so busy that you don't have margin to just rediscover your passions and do the things that bring you joy.
Welcome to a new episode of Healed Girl Era Podcast with me, Gia Peppers. Priscilla Shire is one of those preachers that will leave your jaw on the floor by the time she's done preaching. She's just that dynamic, that anointed, and that powerful at sharing God's word. She's also an actress, an author, and a beloved wife and mom. She's joining us on Healed Girl Era to talk about the eras of her life and her new movie, The Forge. But she also opens up about the devastating season of loss her family has been experiencing.
Because he is walking with you. Yeah. He won't leave you or forsake you. He's got your back.
Listen as she shares how she's remained connected to God, even in moments where she didn't understand his plans. Tips on how to fully grasp our identity in Christ, what she wants to share with anyone who is grieving major loss, and the joy she has experienced by following one of the greatest lessons her mom shared with her. A new episode of Healed Girl Era begins now. Hello, everyone. Welcome to a very special episode of Healed Girl Era Podcast with me, Gia Peppers. I am so many levels of honored right now to have my sister on. She is a best-selling author, a dynamic evangelist, a wife, a mom, and now a star of another movie called The Forge, which we'll get into. But please help me welcome the one and only Priscilla Shire. I honestly can't.
Girl, thank you for having me. No, for real.
I've been dreaming of this moment. You'll be back already because we are in New York.
Love it.
Honey.
We met before.
Yes.
Once before. And we hugged like we've known each other forever because I so admire from afar and have for a long time what it is that you bring to the table. For real.
This is too much. I'm not going to cry 2 seconds in, but I'm
the thing.
But I'm so honored to have you. And I love all that you bring to this space. And so many different people have this energy that just exudes God, but there's something very special about the way you do it. And so today I want to get into a little bit of your story, and then we're going to get into The Forge. But first I want to start with a word of prayer. Do you mind if we pray?
Hallelujah. Please.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for getting us to this moment. It was not easy to get here in this New York day of it all, but we are so thankful that we are here and we are safe and we are present with you. God, use this conversation for whatever you need it to be. You have already changed the sets. You have already changed things that we thought were going to happen, and that's okay. We are here to be present and flow and be here for whatever you need this to be. Use this moment, use these stories to let the people on the other side of this audio of this video know that they can get through anything that you bring them to with faith, with perspective, with perseverance, and with you and your spirit. God, we just thank you for this moment. Use us for what you see fit. Anoint this conversation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.
I like it.
So Healed Girl Era is a show that's all about the eras of our lives, mm-hmm. the most impactful ones and the lessons we learn to get through them.
Yeah.
So that anybody knows that they're not healing through any moment alone. Mm. And so...
So important.
Right?
Yeah.
And I think the most important way that we start this conversation is through the baby girl era. Before we keep going, let's pause for a word from our first sponsor. Hey, y'all. I just want to thank BetterHelp for sponsoring this episode of Healed Girl Era Podcast. In 2020, I started my therapy journey and I was very reluctant to start therapy at first. I'm not gonna lie to y'all. I was really afraid of what pulling that thread of my life would unravel. But if you feel like that, if you feel like you're just not ready to start, don't rush it. But if you are ready, starting therapy was one of the best decisions I ever made in my life and was able to love myself unconditionally for the first time. So if you're ready to start that journey, head to betterhelp.com/Gia. And all you have to do is answer a few questions about where you are, what you want, and you'll be matched with a therapist, a licensed therapist that can help you along that journey. It's all easy to do from your phone or from your tablet. Don't forget to tell them I sent you, and good luck on getting through all those eras of your life. Now let's get back to our episode. The way that we start this conversation is through the baby girl era because so many of us are just really grown girls. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a little girl inside of us that is always shining no matter what. So let's start at Priscilla's baby girl era.
All the way back?
Yeah, let's go back. Let's go back because okay. I want to know, and this, it doesn't have to be like your first day on earth because none of us really remember that, but what do you remember the most about your childhood? I know you were, you know, the child of a pastor, a first lady. What do you remember most about the baby girl version of you?
That's such a great question. I don't know that I've ever been asked that question. Mm. I think it's so cool that you would like open up somebody's mind to think about way back
way
then.
Back.
I think I remember the playfulness of our family dynamic. We were very playful, are still very playful. I remember the, you know, the horseback rides on dad's back, you know, that sort of thing, the talent shows, the messiness of life my parents allowed.
Wow.
It wasn't stressful in the sense that when we were kids, like just doing kid stuff, making mistakes, spilling milk, that it wasn't turned into some aspect of joyfulness and it's okay. You okay.
Yeah.
So that's what I remember about childhood, really.
I love that. And the Evans family, there are so many of y'all. How many siblings do you have? How many people are in the immediate?
It's just four kids.
Four kids.
Then we got married and then we all have a bunch of kids. Mm-hmm. And then we have some cousins that are like siblings that are a part of, like literally a part of our regular everyday sibling life and their kids. Mm. So it's, you know, when we all get together at my house for a family situation, it's like 36 of us with the kids. And now the oldest of the grandkids has kids. So now there's great grandkids.
Wow.
So it's just like this whole fruitful multiplication thing happening.
I love that.
Exponentially.
I mean, Lord, what did he say? Go out, be fruitful, and multiply, y'all. And y'all
my multiplication process is
it's done.
Okay.
Yes. Well, that's all right. That's good. You did good.
For me. Hopefully my boys, three sons. Maybe one day I'll get a granddaughter. Yes. We'll see. But
yes, I love that you have three sons. You have such a beautiful, full life of love. But I also know it hasn't been easy. You know, every person, every family, every story has its moments where it feels like, why?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I want to get to those moments. But let's go to the next era, which I believe is the teenage girl era.
Yep.
Like, 11, 12, 13, it's when you really start to get into your own viewpoints and you have ideas and opinions.
Yes.
And things to figure out and explore and get wrong. What do you remember about 11, 12, 13? And is there any particular moment where you're like, that would define my teenage ideals?
Well, that's a layered, I have a bunch of answers that are coming to my head. But one of them is I got in trouble a lot during my teenage years. Mm-hmm. If you know how there's always one kid. If you got multiple, there's always one that is like, ooh, I don't know if this one gonna make it, you know? That would have been me for my parents.
Wow.
And so when you look at 11, 12, 13, when I think back on that, I remember getting in trouble most of the time for talking too much or out of turn or in the wrong tone.
Yeah.
Because, you know, black mothers were like, I wish you would say that to me like that. You're going to have to say that a different way. So I was always getting in trouble for that. But in a way, it defined my life in the sense that my dad would always turn it around. Like if my school teacher called and said, Priscilla, you know, was talking too much in class or talking out of turn or whatever, I would be disciplined as I needed to be disciplined for whatever the disrespect was or talking too much or whatever. But also dad would say, you know what? I feel like this communication thing is a part of your life. Like if you would just like surrender this part of you to the Lord, there's no telling what he could do with it. I remember that seed being planted like at 11 or 12 or 13, where the thing that was a negative thing and a parent honestly could have made the scope of it in my life, just this negative stop it. He would address it, my parents would address it, but then they had a way of turning it towards, okay, now what if this is what you're wired to do and become? Look at it that way. So that's what I remember about that season, getting in trouble,
but
also my parents going, you know, and I tried to take that into my parenting with my kids.
Right.
Like when there's something I see in their personality or in their immaturity that is a part of their growing up process, addressing it as it needs to be addressed, but also saying to them, you know what? You're a leader.
Right.
You know what? Look at how you can influence people like that to have the whole class laughing when y'all were supposed to be paying attention. What if it's because the Lord has got leadership on your life for the future, but you got to hone it. You got to surrender it to him. So that's what I remember about that stage.
That's so special because I think that's a newer ideal of parenting. I think I, you know, especially I love that your parents did it too.
They did.
You know, even say like, hey, nah, that okay. Don't say everything.
I mean, they whooped my butt. Right. Let me be clear.
Yep.
I got spanked for real, for real.
Mm-hmm, same.
But then also there was a conversation around like, okay, let's, now what?
Yeah.
What are you doing?
Yeah. Let's study that. Let's figure that out. Let's hone that. I think that's so special. And you obviously were meant to speak and meant to do that in life. And I was a shy kid, which is very interesting.
You were shy.
I was shy. Okay. I was shy when I was like a baby, for sure. And then as I got older, I turned to the arts and things like that. And I was able to be like, oh, okay, this is something. And then I really started to understand like where I could use my personality and where, you know, I still felt shy and it was okay to be both. But that was something I had to learn through a lot of pitfalls, a lot of stopping and starting, and a lot of just figuring out who I wanted to be. When you think about that girl, 13, 14, 15, who did you want to be at that time? What did you dream of being?
You know, in my mind, I wanted to be, that's a tough question because you kind of want to be in that stage, whatever this group needs you to be. And I did go through that where I wanted to be able to mold in comfortably. I went to a high school. I transferred my freshman year of high school. I had been at a little private school. Then I transferred to Duncanville High School, which is still one of the largest high schools in Texas.
Yeah.
So I went from a class of 13 students at that little private school to 753 students in my class, not in the high school. Right. I just mean the freshman class.
Goodness gracious.
Was 753 kids. And it was a largely white school. Which was fine. There wasn't a problem with that. I was kind of used to those kinds of environments in different other segments of our life. However, when you're the only Black cheerleader or you're the only Black girl in gymnastics, there is a feeling of they are not including me. I could feel it with some of them. Now, there would be one or two that were just friendly and they saw it and they were kind. But there was that feeling, even some of the ways some of the moms treated my mother.
Mm.
It was a very clear demarcation line. And I remember feeling like I wanted to quit. Mm. I wanted to quit certain things that were difficult for me because I didn't feel included. So you start to try to want to be included, not just in that dynamic, but in other dynamics where you got the cool kids. They just are the ones that everybody thinks are cool. They are just like you, same skin color as you. They in the same little commons area as you before school, but they doing the most. And those are the kids that everybody's laughing at and laughing with and, you know, just they're the ones. And so you try to sort of switch your personality a little bit to be that, but it's not you. So then they laughing at you because you just look a fool because it's not you and everybody knows it's not you.
And you don't know.
Yes.
But they know. And you have to find out.
Priscilla, girl. So just trying to be okay with who I am, how I am, what I am, you know, just relaxing into that. That was hard for me in high school trying to find my place.
I think I overstand that. And I still feel like some versions of me are things I've had to shake off that were versions of me that I put on to either feel protected or included or just seen in different eras of my life. And I've learned now, like, in the same way that you were saying, that's not me. That's not who God called me to be. I'm glad I tried it on because I needed to know, like, you know, maybe it is me. Maybe there's a part of my personality that's supposed to be different because I'm exposed to this. But I'm grateful for the moments where God called me back.
Yeah.
I was like, girl.
Totally. Just be who I created you to be.
Yeah.
And I know young, you know, teenage girls, period. It doesn't matter. They Black, white, Hispanic, biracial. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be because of athletics that you're not athletic. And so you just feel like, oh, I need to, whatever it is that's not quite you, but you feel like you have to sort of make up a persona so that you can be included with who you perceive to be the valued item in that scenario. I think a lot of teenagers, period, you're going through that because you haven't quite, you don't have enough backbone yet to know that it's okay if you have to be alone, but you're yourself, it's more comfortable there.
Mm. It's more
than just being included, but you're not even who you're supposed to be. That's too much work.
It's too much work.
It's exhausting.
It's exhausting. Yeah. And then you move through it and you have to find your identity, which leads me to one of my favorite sermons ever. Probably the one that made me run around the house, follow you on Instagram and stalk you to this day is identity in Christ.
Okay.
You have identity this sermon. Ugh, it can bring me to tears when I think about it now. That has literally saved me on so many instances where I felt like I just wasn't meant to be doing what I do or wasn't supposed to be here. Like, I would hear you say, you know, I serve a God that always comes to find me.
Yeah.
And I...
Yeah.
Woo! To this day, I just had to start there. Thank you for that sermon. Thank you for utilizing that those words for literally studying the Bible and saying, you know, all the names of God and how he comes to find you where you are. And you started in your teenage years where you were DK. Tell the people about DK.
Baby, I had a new name.
And does DK exist today in you? Okay, you had to put it down.
That I still run into some people. If I run across somebody in the grocery store and they say, hey, DK, I know they knew me during high school because everybody in my high school phase called me DK. They thought that was my name. I made up a name. I decided when I was transferring from that little private school to Big Duncanville High School, it was a great opportunity to just have an experiment. I don't know why I picked two initials and put them together. DK was my name.
It sounded cool.
Every teacher, every principal, every counselor, it was monogrammed on my high school uniform. Everybody called me DK from different school districts. Wow. You know, that you run across at Friday Night Lights and all that. Everybody called me DK.
You was DK.
I was, and everybody called me that. But then one day my mother said to me, Priscilla, this is during my senior year. She said, Priscilla, you know, your dad and I have not really cared about this DK thing you've had going on, whatever. Because for them, that was low-hanging fruit. If all I was doing was changing my name, they were like, wonderful, it's fine. But she did say to me, you know, in a couple months, there's going to be a very important ceremony. They're going to give you a very important piece of paper. And girl, she said, there better not be a D or a K.
Hello.
Anywhere on that page.
Come on, Miss Lois.
Because, Lois said, because me and your father are the only ones that have the right to give you your name. Mm. So it doesn't matter how many other people are calling you this name. It doesn't even matter if you look in the mirror and call yourself this name. That is not who you are. Mm. And it just was a revelation to me through the years about identity, that we have been called so many things by other people. And for some of us, your mom and dad called you outside your name. Your grandmother, the people that were supposed to cover you and love you, they have called you outside of your name to the point where you have believed it. Mm. And now you look in the mirror and you call yourself that name, or something that disagrees with who God says you are as a child of God. It doesn't matter how many people have said it. It don't matter what your history has been stamped by. It doesn't matter what behaviors you've had, what feelings you've had. None of that has the authority to identify you. Only the one who gave you life has that kind of power. So if we're not going back to the sounding board of what he says, then our identity is completely skewed, which means our thought patterns, our behaviors, everything is skewed if we're living out of the wrong identity.
Ooh, still, to this day, y'all, please go watch Identity in Christ if you have not. It is one of the best words ever. And I don't say that lightly, only because I believe we are living in a time where people are looking to...
It's a whole attack on identity.
Distract us, to call us away from it, to gaslight us into it. And then even now, so many of us, I think millennials for sure, the greatest contribution we've had to the black experience in this country, I think, is making healing less of a taboo and more of a birthright, to understand that at the end of the day, we're able to be like, no, therapy ain't just for, you know, people who have been touched, however the old folks used to say it. It's for all of us to understand, like, there is a story, there's a narrative you might have believed about yourself. There's something that happened to you that made you not want to show up for your life or for your story. And I think so many of us have that identity problem. We were talking about it. I have been struggling with identity just as stepping into my full power, my full calling, my fullness in God and just in life. And so for those of us, because I've talked to several of my friends, we all like circling it, like some days I get a peek at it and it's really scary. It is too much. And I don't know, it's just a lot. So for those of us who are learning to grasp our identity in Christ, where do we start? What are the steps for us to understand that, what God is asking of us and who God sees us as?
Ephesians 1 and 2.
Come on.
Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. You don't just read it, you meditate on it. Mm. you read it and reread it in different translations. You underline it. It is the most comprehensive place in Scripture where your identity in Christ is stated one after the other, that he has lavished you with his grace, that you're adopted, that you are chosen. If you know you are accepted and chosen, think about that. If you incorporate, if you renew your mind with that thought process, and then you start making decisions that match up with that, not the way you feel, but you decide, I'm not going to make choices out of feelings, fear, anxiety. Those are real, but they're not supposed to be the engine that guides your life. Your identity in Christ is supposed to be. So now if I'm making choices out of the fact that I am already accepted, that's going to change the way I date. The dates I say yes to or no to, because I don't actually need your acceptance or your approval. That's going to change the invitations that I say yes to, the opportunities I say yes to, because whether or not you approve of me, whether or not it's the greatest opportunity on earth and I get your applause, is not the driving factor for me anymore. I'm already accepted. I'm already approved. So it shifts the entire way you govern your entire life when you know what your identity is. So seriously, it's like you know, anything that's important to us, we start digging in and figuring out, how do I incorporate this into my life? We're trying to get our summer bodies. That don't happen by accident.
Come on.
We hire a trainer if we have the resources to do that. We get our accountability partner. We say, girl, come on. At 5 o'clock, I'm going to meet you at the gym. And you show up because the girl going to be there. And you know, if you don't go, she going to talk about you. And then you stop buying certain foods. You put in your pantry the things that need to be your snack. I mean, you get
serious.
You get your Noom account or whatever account you want to get to start counting. I mean, we get serious about stuff like that.
Yeah.
Or financial planning. We get a financial planner so we can have some retirement, so that we can invest. We talk to experts. We do whatever we have to do to retrain our budgets, our bodies, whatever, for a goal that is a priority. So why isn't renewing our minds so that our entire life, and not only our lives, but the people attached to us are shifted when we get our identity straight? Like, we got sons and daughters counting on us getting our stuff together, and then grandsons and granddaughters to come after us. Great-grandchildren, we may never actually lay eyes on this side of eternity, but the entire shift of our whole generation, our whole legacies could be attached to us just stop making decisions out of our feelings or the pressure of peers. But no, here's who God says I am. Now I'm going to act like that. Whether I feel it or not, I'm going to choose like that. I'm going to make decisions that line up with that. If it don't line up with that, then I'm not going to do it, because that's not who I am.
I think that's...
And by the way, I say that so emphatically, and I'm not even for a minute saying that it is easy. I'm just saying it's worth it. And it's progressive. It's not like one day you wake up and you got it. No, it's, I'm going to read Ephesians 1 and 2 today. Tomorrow I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to underline these things. Then I'm going to concentrate on that first one for the next week or month. Lord, how do you want me to start acting chosen, accepted, not spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind? How do I do that this week? It's a growing process. So I'm not saying it's easy and you wake up tomorrow and it's done. I'm saying it's worth it. It's worth it. Yeah.
I love that. How long did it take you to finally grasp that for yourself?
I'm still grasping it. There are so many times where I'm in situations where if I let fear make the decision, it would be easier. It would be easier to go ahead and, you know what, I don't feel equipped for this. I feel very insecure because I've never done this before. I feel out of my league with the people that I'm around. I could let fear talk me out of it, where I'm just like, never mind.
Right.
Y'all go ahead.
Right. I'm good.
But I've started to try, and I'm grateful to the Lord for this. This is not because I'm so resolved. This is, I've lived, I guess, long enough now where I have enough of a track record with God.
Come on.
And I've kept a record of it. Those times where I did it afraid, whatever the thing was, it wasn't that I was now confident and thought I had it all together. I just did it anyway because I felt compelled by God's Spirit to do it, whatever the thing was, whatever the assignment was. Like, we're going to be talking about this film, for example. I'm not doing film because I feel capable. I know there are people far more capable, and it feels intimidating for me to do it, but I feel like it's an assignment. And just wisdom of mentors and people, and the Lord just saying, okay, do it anyway. So I have enough of a track record with God that I literally can look back on the journal from when I was 21 and 23 and 28 and 30 and 31 and 32. And I'm like, okay, if he did it then, if he showed up then, if he brought me through it then, if I made it through then, if he did beyond my wildest expectation with that thing then, then why am I going to stop trusting him now? So it's not that I don't deal with fear and insecurity. It is, I have enough of a track record with God that he has shown me he is able. Hmm. So I'm just going to show up and trust him with this part of my journey, just like I trusted him with the last part.
Hmm. That just gave me so much. That was like a verbal hug. Like, good. Just trust him with your journey.
Yeah.
No matter what happens, because you have the evidence that he's done it so many times.
The evidence.
The evidence is so good.
Yes.
Okay, let's speak about evidence, because I also know in college, You started hosting a radio show.
I did.
I love to hear it. I would have loved. Do you remember what you would say, like how you would open the show? Because I truly would love to hear it.
You know what? I don't even know if I did open the show. It started with just music, I think. It was really a music program. It was an hour long, and it was music.
Okay.
But every, you know, as DJs used to do, every three or four songs, I would just come in with 1 minute. I had 1 minute to just say something encouraging or something. And I would always root it in scripture.
Yeah, because it was a Christian radio station.
KHCB Radio, 105.7 FM in Houston, Texas. And they gave me an internship while I was in college. Wow. So they gave me that little hour program. And I did a lot of production things and emptying the trash and all the other things. But they let me have that hour show. And so I didn't even know then that that would be one of the trajectory shifting things of my life. Because just those 1 minute increments, which maybe happened four times in an hour long show when you're playing all that music, people would call the radio station every blue moon and say, hey, will that girl come and share God's word at my church? And so I'd drive my little green Mitsubishi Eclipse 45 minutes away. And sometimes there'd be eight women there, six women there. Sometimes there'd be 500 women there. And I don't think they knew I was 19 until I showed up. And they were probably like, oh, Lord,
now what this little kid baby gonna tell me about the Lord?
But I would just share the same thing I would share with the eight people. Like I just would share God's word. And so that little radio station thing was honestly what the Lord used to sort of begin to light my path. And so it's just interesting looking back where you don't realize there's connective tissue through every part of the story.
Yes.
You just keep going where he's lighting the next step.
Keep going where he's lighting the next step. And I think there's something so powerful about that, because when I see you, you remind me of like a reporter. Like, yeah, you have
that's
all
what
the
I went to school for.
That's what, you have the reporter like stance. Like I could see you being like, "Good morning, welcome to Daily Houston."
Girl, I wanted to be on the news. That's what I went to school for.
That's what I gave. Me too. I mean,
yes.
You know, we, yes. That's where we
that was
meet.
The plan.
Yes.
And let me tell you, when I graduated from college, I now felt a little confused with what I wanted to do, because now I kind of loved radio because I'd done that internship. Yeah. I still was interested in broadcast journalism. But then every now and then I was speaking to people, just sharing God's word. And I mean, three times a year, like it wasn't all the time.
Yeah.
But I said to my dad, "Dad, I don't know if I want to go to graduate school and study communications, or I love the Bible. Do I want to study theology, or do I want to just jump, you know, go to Podunk, Nevada and start at the bottom of the broadcast journalism, you know? So what should I do?" And my dad said something to me that honestly has been the compass for every decision I've made in the 25, 30 years since. He said to me, "Priscilla, which one of these things would you do if you weren't getting paid to do it?"
Wow.
And that was share God's word. That's what I knew for sure. And I'm telling you, for the past 25 years, that has been the deciding factor for the choices I've made. Not perfectly, but the overarching purposeful way we've governed our life is, what would we do if we weren't getting paid? I'm doing that.
There's so much wisdom in that.
Yeah.
You know, what would I do if I wasn't getting paid, and how would I show
up? I'm doing that.
Yes. I love that. Now, y'all, we got about 10 minutes left in this interview. So what I'm going to do is, Priscilla's coming back. Yeah, don't worry. I'm going to have her back. I will fly to her. I came to New York to find her. I'll go anywhere else to find her again. Don't worry, y'all. But I do want to ask you, because one of the hardest places to heal from and through is when you lose people.
Yeah.
And you've been grieving quite a bit. I know you've lost several family members,
Girl,
including
10.
Your 10 family members, including your mom.
Yeah.
Miss Lois, who I always just loved seeing when y'all did y'all family generational moments and the videos. And I'm such a fan of your entire family. And I think y'all utilize the connectivity and the importance of family so well. So just thank y'all for showing up as a collective.
Lois was like, we doing this together.
Hold my hand, stop acting up, and say cheese for this carrot, man. But I think there's so much beauty in the fact that we all got to witness that family, but then we also had to walk with y'all through the sadness mm-hmm. of losing mom.
Yeah.
So many people have lost family yes. members that they loved.
Yes.
And get angry with God, get disconnected from God, and really question, like, why would you take my family member? Mm-hmm. For the people who are grieving and have decided, yay, look, mm-hmm. God gonna have to give me a year or whatever. What would you say to them about the grief process and grieving in and through faith?
You know, I would say a couple of things. One of them is to let yourself grieve. Mm. It's okay. Like, the Lord actually knows that this year you out. And his grace is sufficient for you. So it looks different for different people. Some members of my family dealt with a lot of anger, frustration, of course, disappointment, of course, because we knew God could, in my mother's case, God could heal her.
Yeah.
Like, do you know how much glory this will bring you if you heal her?
It's mad of us. We're going to sing about it, pray about it.
All the things. All and the there things. Were so many people praying for my mom. So it's like, do you know, we have good plans for you, Lord. If you do this, you're going to get so much glory. And then in his sovereignty, oftentimes he allows things that we don't understand. Mm. We still don't understand. But out of that, for example, I still am in a little bit of a lull. Mm. I mean, it's been 4.5 years since mom passed away. But like we mentioned, it was 10 people.
Right.
So literally in the past 5 years, it has been back to back jarring. You feel like you're almost getting it together. Mm. And that's the story of a lot of people. Even if it's not death, it's a diagnosis, then your kid this, and then your job this. I mean, it's one thing after the other, and you just feel jarred and you can't quite recover. And from that, my grief has looked less like, although there are a lot of tears, but my grief has looked more like lethargy. Mm. Like just, I don't feel as motivated or as productive. And I've just heard the Lord saying to me, my grace is sufficient for this season. Like, don't rush through it. Don't try to hurry it. Don't try to get back to normal. Just be here. Mm. Like, there's something valuable here, but don't stop coming to me. Mm. But however you need to. So I'll tell you this. For 1 year of these four, for 1 year, Truth's Table, Akemene and Christina, their podcast, Reading the Bible Through in a Year, that was my whole devotional situation. I would walk pretty much every day for about an hour, which I still do. That's my like love language, is taking a walk. But I would listen to the podcast. Whatever the reading was for that day, that was it. That's all I had. I couldn't absorb really sitting down, having devotions in the traditional sense. I wasn't really absorbing anything. So I would just take a walk and listen to somebody else read the Bible. Mm. I had some friends that would send me a prayer every now and then. I would read it off the phone. That was my prayer. That's it. That's all I got. And sometimes there'd be a word that would be a springboard to kind of spark something that I would say to the Lord that was different than what was on the page. But in general, it was just this right here. Oh. And the Lord was like, it's okay. Mm. You don't have to manufacture a thing. Just be where you are right now. And my grace is sufficient for that. Mm. So I would say to somebody who's in the grieving process and you're struggling with anger or disappointment or frustration or just that lack of motivation, just kind of a spiritual or soul level exhaustion, his grace is sufficient for that. Be there until he shifts the season. Mm. But just keep your, somehow stay tethered to and connected to him. Mm. Because he is walking with you.
Yeah.
He won't leave you or forsake you. He's got your back. And this is not going to be a wasted season. So I don't want to sound like it's like a...
Yeah,
like because there's no... The park over here. No, but it's like, you know what? You need to make sure there's some community around
yes.
you that keep you encouraged, that keep you steady. And then you need to, in a way, discipline yourself to do whatever you have to do to stay tethered in some way to him. Listen to the podcast.
Come on.
Just read it. Put one verse on a 3x5 card and put it on your bathroom mirror. Tape it on there with some raggedy scotch tape. And then every time you wash your face in the morning, you're going to see that verse and just read it and say, Lord, thank you. And then move on with your day. Mm. It's enough. That's enough.
That's beautiful. Yeah. And it's honest and it's truthful.
Yeah.
And I think that's why that sermon, Identity in Christ, always I'll go back to it when I feel the most lost, is because I took one of your sentences from that. Like, I am the creative genius, or I'm the expression of God's
creation of the creative genius.
It's in my everyday affirmation.
Oh, goodness.
Like, I say that every day because I'm like, I need to remember that not only am I here to create, like, I literally am a creation of God's creative genius. Like, when you start from there, like, it's so beautiful. And right before we get to the Forge, I have to ask you about the lessons that you learned. One of your favorite lessons that you learned from your mom, either watching her or with her, that you want the audience to really carry with them on their journey to healing, to understanding who they are. What is one of those favorite lessons?
In the last few months of her life, she said it throughout her life, but in the last few months, when we could see, particularly the last 2 months, when we can kind of see that, you know, we need to have some tough conversations and just sit with her and be with her and listen. She said over and over and over to us, y'all need to stop and smell the roses. What she was saying was, enjoy your life. Do not be so busy on the journey that you miss all the beautiful parts of it. So for us, she was like, if y'all are out doing ministry, doing whatever you're doing, spend a couple extra days in that city and just kick it. Just enjoy your life. Don't be so busy that you don't have margin to just rediscover your passions and do the things that bring you joy. So my personality is already, like, I'm not a very driven, ambitious person, so I don't have to always be busy. But now even more so that my mom said it. Oh, and she said, I wish I would have done that sooner. That's what she said. I wish. And that brings tears to my eyes. You know, you see somebody dying. You know, you see somebody dying and saying, what I would have done sooner is not work harder, not produce more stuff, not be busier, not be flashier, not be savvier. I wish I would have just done the stuff that put a smile on my face sooner that I did and prioritize that. So now that's a thing for me. That's a thing for me. What is it that actually brings me and my husband and my children and my siblings and my friends? What is it that we just love? Why don't we prioritize that, not just a schedule of productivity? And so that is a huge practical lesson. That was a gem I got from my mother. I saw it, but I got it like solidly.
Yes, maybe
during those last couple of months. Just, you know what? I'm gonna just stop and smell the roses and enjoy my life, because time is actually short.
Thank you.
Time is actually short.
Come on.
Like, the first person we lost in our string of 10 was 38 years old.
Jeez.
She was 38, and it was sudden. We were planning to go to the movies, and her heart just stopped. My cousin, who was my best friend, Winter, she left 4 little girls. So here we are, just like waiting until what to enjoy our life? What are you waiting for? What? Like, today, this is the day.
Right.
What tomorrow can you schedule into your life, make margin for? You like to take a walk? Girl, take a walk.
Come on.
You like to go to the movies? Go to the movies. You know, you enjoy hanging out with your kids at the park? Girl, take them to the park. What are you waiting on? Live your life and enjoy it. Yeah.
Woo! I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make you cry, and I just breathed it together, because that's so real. And I hope that everyone today, like, good God, there was so much that happened, y'all, that almost didn't make this episode happen just a couple minutes ago. But that's what I think we were meant to hear.
Yeah.
Enjoy your life.
Enjoy your life.
This is short.
And this is the only one you have. So
enjoy it.
Yeah.
I love that. I love you, and we love you, Miss Lois and Miss Winter and all of the folks. We love y'all. I think you're carrying your legacies on so beautifully and doing things you enjoy, like acting in The Forge, honey, which is out now in theaters. I am so excited for folks to see this movie, because it's about the journey. It's about including God in your decisions and in your community. But why is this film so important? As someone who's starring in it as Cynthia, tell me why this film means so much to you and about The Forge.
Because it really centers around Isaiah, who is a 19-year-old young man. And he's floundering. He's not a bad kid. He's just in that transition between boyhood and manhood.
Come on.
And Cynthia realizes she's going to need another man to give him his man card, to call responsibility out of him and character out of him and challenge him and affirm him and bless him. Mm. That she could be a good mother, but she cannot hand him his man card. Mm. So she's just asking God to bring some surrogate men into his life, daddies and uncles.
Come on.
Who will say, I got you, but you're not going to just sit here and play video games all day. I'm going to call manhood out of you. Mm. So that's what this movie shows and represents in a beautiful way. And I'm endeared to it because my sons are that age. They're 21, 20, and 15.
I can't believe that.
Yeah, me neither.
Because I've been watching you preach and love to see. Remember when you would bring them, they was little babies.
Little babies.
And now they're big.
They huge brothers. And they eat so much. Oh, my God.
Y'all, please.
Girl. But I have seen the impact that, thankfully, in our family, they have great men. Their dad is awesome and is in their life. And the grandfather and uncle. So they have affirmation from our family members. But when a coach of that basketball team says the same thing to them that I've been saying to them for 3 years, it's, you kidding me? I've been saying that every day of your life forever. But they just heard it because some man that they admire because of his excellence in sport or his excellence in business or his excellence in whatever craft he has, they admire him. And that man affirms him. Or that man says, here's the next thing you need to do in your journey. They hear it differently and absorb it differently.
Yeah.
So that's what we see happen in this movie. A older brother pressing his life onto this younger brother, and it shifts and shakes up this whole young man's life.
Mm, I love that so much. And The Forge, I think, is so important because it shows us community, the power of prayer, and the power of showing up for each other in those moments of feeling lost.
Yeah.
And so y'all make sure y'all go see The Forge. One of our last things that we do, and Joe, you're going to have to help me because you got to get the flowers real quick. One of the last things we always do is give people their flowers while they're here.
That's so sweet.
And I think one of the reasons why I love watching you and your family is because you just represent so much love in a time where people need it in ways that we might not always be able to understand. Because I think people are lonelier than they realize. I think people are harder on themselves than they realize. But when I turn on my TV and I see you and I see your family and I see your dad and I see all of the different versions, these are for you. We just wanted to give you your flowers because it's premiere time. But it's also, you are just such a representation of God's light and God's goodness. So thank you for all the ways you show up. And thank you for always showing up for us. We love you
so much. Girl, thank you so much.
And just congratulations on doing the things that you love to do and you're not waiting to do.
Yes, ma'am.
You listening. And I love to see it. And I'm just so grateful for you. So thank you so much.
This is so special, for real.
Nope. This is only part one, so get ready for part two. You're going to get even bigger flowers. But we love you so much and congratulations.
Thank you for having me.
Of course. Y'all, make sure you check out all things The Forge movie, and there's a new book, Surrender.
I Surrender All.
Yeah. I'm just gonna have her back to talk about that because she's literally on the way to a premiere, New York premiere of The Forge. So make sure you guys check that out in the theater near you and support all Priscilla does. And stay tuned for more Healed Girl Era. We'll see you next time.
Thanks, friend. Oh, these are so beautiful.
I love you.
Thank you. Y'all, I just want to thank you so much for tuning into this episode of Healed Girl Era Podcast. And to Priscilla Shire, my goodness, I really am about to stalk you so you can be on part two of this episode. But in all truth, in all just all the moments that we just witnessed, I am so thankful that she exists. Please continue to support Priscilla, not only in The Forge movie and I Surrender All, the book, but also support her in her Going Beyond Ministries. You can find some very powerful sermons and check out Going Beyond Ministries to see when she is pulling up to a city near you. Thank you all so much for taking some time today to be here on your journey, no matter what era you are in, on your healing, on your understanding of who you are and who you're meant to be. I thank you that you showed up for this conversation, for this moment. I do not take it for granted, and I do not take you and your story for granted. So I hope you learned something today that helps your journey and your era that you're going through to be a little easier. Make sure you guys subscribe, share, like, and if there's anything that you loved today, send it out to a friend or a family member that you feel would really benefit from this conversation. Thank you all for tuning in. I'll see you next time.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger. For thousands of appetizing ingredients that inspire countless mouthwatering meals. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week, and up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with points. So you can get big flavors and big savings. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.